Everybody say it with me. What would Jesus do? Say it with me. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Or what was Jesus doing or did? Or what was he thinking? All these things are important for your success in life. For success in life comes from the things that Jesus did. For he is our example of how to live life and make quality decisions in this earth. Though Jesus was deity by the DNA of his father, he was mortal by the DNA of his mother. So everything that you have been tempted with, he as a human being on this earth was tempted with and had to make quality choices every day of his life on how to think healthy, be healthy, and live healthy. Someone say amen to that. So the Bible says to confirm what I'm trying to express to you, because some of us are too heavenly minded, we forget about that we have to live here on earth, and the earth has complexities and unknowns that sometimes can catch us off guard, but if we have Christ and his example in our life, we have a fighting chance to make the right decision at the right time and do the right thing. Someone say amen. We were reconciled to him through his death of his son, but better yet, we are saved through his life, through the things he did, or through his lifetime of work. You have 25,950 days on average the human being will live. But Jesus did his work and provided a map for success in 12,227.5 days. Say, what a guy. What a guy, man. That's pretty good. But one thing he did teach us is that one of the primary things you need to do is to include God in the equation. Include God in the equation. And when you do that, you receive a life map, health map, and a wealth map. We've been talking about the health map. If you want to catch sermons from earlier in the health map, just go online. They're all available. And if you want to catch sermons about the life map, there is a series of sermons on that. You can grab those and get insight. I have friends listening to them right now, and they're getting a lot of good input about where to go in life. But let's continue with health map, because Jesus stayed healthy on earth. How many know that to be true? How many believe that Jesus had a cold occasionally? I gotcha, huh? You afraid to say maybe Jesus had a cold? Maybe he had achy joints every now and then? Think Jesus might have had a headache every now and then? I'll tell you what, dealing with the Pharisees is not an easy job. You want to talk about a headache? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he had such a bad headache that the Bible says the stress caused him to sweat drops of blood. Somebody said, that's a headache. But through all of those inconsistent things, as all of us deal with in life, he made the right decision. And that's the most powerful thing that he will give you today. Besides eternal life, he will give you the ability through Christ, through his sacrifice, to make quality decisions, particularly when it counts. Let's stand together and read scripture. Would you stand with me? And this is our core scripture to teach us the wisdom, because this is the Bible that Jesus read. Ever asked that question? What Bible did Jesus read? He read this one. He read the Torah, the Old Testament. So on how to live and be healthy, this is how he made that decision to do that. Are you ready? Say, I'm ready, Pastor. Say it with me. Trust in the Lord. There it is. And what will happen? Right on. If he directs your path, everyone say this. That's good medicine. That's good medicine, because the Bible goes on to say, with directing your path, he says, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring what? Say it. Bring. So he's saying that you can be healthy if you shun evil. And what evil is this morning, according to Proverbs 3, being wise in your eyes is bad for your health. And it's literally evil. And when I define that, it really means don't be a jerk. Look at somebody say, don't be a jerk, baby. Don't be a jerk. And right on. Jerk is defined as a contemptibly obnoxious person. Christians, you can be that sometime. And you don't want to be that. You want to be a blessing. Say, I want to be a blessing. Yeah, you don't want to be unteachable, sarcastic. You don't want to be a mansplainer. All the men in the room say, amen. Mr. Know-it-all, judgmental, all those patronizing, hypocritical things and condescending behaviors. The antithesis of that, or being wise in your own eyes, is to be childlike and to be humble. If you want to run away from being wise in your own eyes, if you're childlike and humble, you're on your way. For my acronym for being childlike is this, I cope. face and deal with responsibilities and problems or difficulties successfully in a calm and adequate manner, or this: I have a curious, open, positive energy. Say, I have it. I've got energy. It's positive, open, and curious. Right on. Then also, we think about being humble. My acronym for humble is this: I'm hospitable, I'm unashamed, mindful being, loving everybody. Give somebody a high five, say, I love you. Today we're going to continue with humility. We're going to continue with humility and the 10 characteristics of humility. We've covered a number of them right now, but the reality is this: health begins with humility, and because of real life is the best teacher, a great deal of wisdom will be found in your humbling experiences. How many have had humbling experiences in the room? Every person will have these vulnerable experiences, including Jesus, and although he had these, he stayed the course, stayed with God. It made him perfect. It made him qualified to help others, because humility makes you useful. For the Bible says, we do not have a high priest who is useless, but he is helpful, and he knows our weaknesses and is able to help us in difficult times. Someone say amen, for he is merciful and he understands us. Pride makes us artificial, but humility makes us real. Amen. Let us declare now the miracle of abundant life. Are you ready? Right on. Lord, I now relinquish all. And what do you do? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Give God praise and have a seat. Right on. Say it loud. Everybody say it loud. Are you ready? Say it loud. It's good for my health. Say it with me. Humility is good for my health. One more time. Humility is good for my health. Quick recap. And with the recap, I need you to count with me. Every time you see a number come up, you say, number one. Ready? Go. Say it. Number one, they trust in the sovereignty of God. The first humility characteristic is that they trust in the sovereignty of God. They don't think themselves wise in their own lives. Number two, ready? They are thankful people who have gratitude for God. For the scripture says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for your life in Christ Jesus. Say, it's the will of the Lord. Everybody? They are in awe of the goodness and grace toward them from God. Someone say amen to that. For God resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. Everybody say it. They can rejoice with others, like James talked about this morning. The true characteristic of a Christian is to be empathetic, is to not only walk in their shoes, identify and believe that there is a way out, and move with them and be patient with them, forbear with them, because everybody has a story, everybody has an experience, and everybody's story is important. No matter how, if you've heard it 50 times, hang in there. Love people through things and understand where they are. Everybody say it. Rejoice with those who rejoice and what? Right on. Connectedness is sympathy and empathy. And that's what a real Christian is. Everyone say it. They practice unity based on salvation. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Remember my illustration of bearing one another? Life is full of controversy and people in our lives that we love, but they need help. Somebody say they need help. When you're bearing one another, it's like you're carrying them on your back. You're still walking, but you're still moving. You may wonder if it's necessary to keep doing this, and you do wonder if so much bearing one another is going to wear you out. But if you keep going in God, God will give you the strength to help one another out. Someone say amen to that. Say, I can do it. Say, I have done it. Right on. And not only that, they're eager to maintain unity in the spirit and bond of peace. Say number six. They are not wise in their own eyes. They do not see themselves as overly special, though you are special. Don't see yourself as overly special. You shun evil, and most of all, you decide, I'm not going to be a jerk. Everyone say it. They forgive quickly because they have been forgiven much. In the scripture, the lady that washed Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears, Jesus identified something about the human condition and the human psyche. He who identifies really what's really happened in her life, where they've really been, what their real struggles are, they're humble and they realize they have as much to be forgiven for as anybody else. The reality is this, all of us have been forgiven much. That's what the story is trying to tell you. Because everybody has a chapter in their life that they don't read out loud. Amen. Bear it, cry about it. Hope no one knows. You don't read it out loud, but you're awfully grateful that the Lord was there and that people like the Lord were there who love you through it. For everyone that loved you through it and for everyone who's loved someone through it, give God a praise offering for the ability to do that. That's powerful. Today, we're going to look at number 8. They have a teachable spirit. They have a teachable spirit. People with true humility have a teachable spirit. The day they become unteachable, you stop learning. You stop growing. You stop moving. Being teachable is a matter of personal growth. Personal growth. There is not a researcher out there that discovers anything without him being humble and looking at the thing that they're dealing with. Let's say a person is a cancer researcher. He doesn't approach that with pride and arrogance. He approaches that with a determination to understand something that is so deadly that no one's been able to conquer. And he goes in with that humility and he looks for ways to understand the disease and find solutions that already exist in us to heal the disease. Amen. So no smart person in your life, and I consider the smartest people in our world, people who dedicate their intelligence and brilliance and genius to do research to help others. There's a great deal of humility about them. But one of the things that make them interesting is that their personal growth is not a matter of learning new information, but of unlearning old limits. You can't be a researcher or someone who finds answers for life without looking at the limitations that you've put on yourself. How many have had that in your life? You've had limitations. You know, my daddy used to think that way. My mama used to think that way. And so I think that way too. But what was mama was wrong, in the words of the water boy, amen? Mama's wrong. But mama said that, you know, an alligator has so many teeth because he didn't have no toothbrush. That's why he's so angry. I just thought that was funny. I told it the wrong way. In the story of the water boy, they asked a question, why an alligator is so angry? The water boy put his hand up and said, sir, alligator's so angry because he got all them teeth and no toothbrush. Said, that's what my mama said. Now I got it right. But mama was wrong. We love mama, but sometimes she get it. Sometimes she doesn't, but it doesn't matter how much I love her, still love her, right? There's stuff they told me about angels. There's stuff they told me about the Bible. It just wasn't true. One of my biggest challenges with unlearning old limits and moving into greater experiences as it pertains to our family, Christians, is that Christians, I find, are the most difficult people to help unlearn things. Generally, people who are devout religious people of any form, be it Muslim, Christian, any type, unlearning things is very difficult because there's this wiring somehow that what you've just been taught is the final word. And that God somehow, being an infallible being, simply means that it's all figured out and you somehow have figured God out. How many are still with me, right? As if what we learned about God came from a person who actually knew everything about God. Are you still here with me? As a pastor, from time to time in Bible studies, I've gotten beaten up because I have a habit of unlearning limits all the time because I'm very childlike and curious and I want to know new things. I want to know what the fiery chariot was that Elijah went away in. And so then as a child, I didn't just visualize, you know, a charioteer and horses coming from heaven. I said, wait a minute. If you're a first century or first millennial Iron Age person and you see something come from the outer atmosphere that seems to be flying and the only reference that you have to vehicles is a chariot that has wheels that is pulled by horses and you see something fly in from outside and come inside your atmosphere, pick up somebody and fly away, your description would be, it looked like an Impala. You still got me? Are you still here? What did Elisha see? Well, everything, and I said this at a table amongst the youth. And I said, they're talking about extraterrestrial. I said, God's the biggest extraterrestrial I've ever met. And that's exactly what the teenagers said. Because they've already unlearned old limits. They don't have to go through 15 stages of regret and deity shaming to get to the place where, yeah, they're right. It's just a matter of language. Semantics. Is a fiery chariot to a Bronze Age person the same as a jet plane to you? Somehow it had fire and it flew. Say it with me, it had fire and it flew. I remember one person got so upset because I just pointed out something that was obvious. And he called me a heretic because of this, just for the record. That's a strong word, heretic. We throw around words carelessly. Heretic. We were talking about Jesus' disciples one day. And we were talking about where they came from and how Jesus ministered to them. And what was interesting about Jesus' disciple is that only one of Jesus' disciples was Jewish. In other words, Jewish means he's from the tribe of Judah. Everyone say the tribe of Judah. How many tribes were there in Israel? 12 of them. And they all have different names. So if I were from the tribe of Reuben, I would not call myself a Jew. I would call myself a Reubenite. With sauerkraut and Thousand Island dressing, Swiss cheese, love it. One of my favorite sandwiches. Lynn says, you see one, it's like a fly to light. It's like John must have found a deli. Right. And so we were talking about that, and I just said, well, Judas was the only Jew besides Jesus. They were both of the tribe of Judah, and the only two were qualified to be the Messiah because of their lineage. And one fellow got angry right away because he had not unlearned old limits and wasn't going to unlearn old limits, and he took me on right in the middle of the Bible study. I was a little younger then. And I didn't have the best diplomacy skills at that time, the impeccable ones I have right now. But then, whoa, is that a challenge? So I took on the challenge and I proudly dismantled his argument and pointed out that all of Jesus' disciples were from Galilee because when he went to the Jews, they tried to throw him over a cliff in Nazareth, and they rejected him. So he went to the Galileans, and the Galileans along the Sea of Galilee, they embraced them. And the Galileans were the equivalent of the hillbillies of that day. They could not trace their lineage. They did not have, like, proper breeding and proper standing. They were not educated. They did not know how to read the Torah, though they appreciated the Torah. Are you still with me? Amen. So they were fishermen. So if they went to the temple on the Passover, they would have to go through the fish gate because technically they were unclean because of the work that they did every day to make money so that they could give a tithe to the temple so that the priest can continue to do the work of the priesthood. Someone say amen to that. But they had to go through a special gate to make sure they were clean. And these people, what ones were considered the underclass of the day, those are the ones that became Jesus' disciples. Peter was a Galilean. John was a Galilean. All of them were Galileans. And they went from worst to first. Everyone say amen. Because God is good. And if you're willing, God can use anybody. But because he couldn't unlearn their own limits. And how many thought that was pretty good teaching? Say, Pastor, that's pretty good teaching. Say, I learned something there. Wow. Just for the record, the first time people were referred to as Jews were in the kingdom of Persia under Xerxes and Esther. And in the scripture, under Queen Esther, was the first time that they referred to as Jewry, Jews, while they're in exile. So that word Jew didn't even exist the first couple of thousand years of the Hebrew existence. How many are still here? Say, I'm unlearning. Oh, limits. Because if I do that, I can be teachable. Right on. What if the rapture doesn't happen before a great tribulation? What if a rapture happens in the middle of a great tribulation? If anybody knows what I'm talking about, raise your hand up, right? You ever heard those debates before? What if a rapture happens after we've gone through a tribulation? What if there's no tribulation at all and Jesus just shows up and we're changed in the twinkling of an eye? I told a person, either way, I'm going with Jesus. That's my diplomacy now, because I don't argue it anymore. I just say, either way, I'm going with Jesus. And one thing I know for sure, that the rapture is about the next resurrection. And it's a guarantee these physical bodies won't get sick anymore, disease anymore. And we will be restored to our Adamic state. Everybody say, my Adamic state. My Adamic state means that when Adam and Eve were created, they were created in the image and likeness of God, not just intellectually, but spiritually and physically. And these bodies were not designed to die. That's why when we go to a funeral, we weep and cry because of the regrettable deep thing that we don't understand. Even Jesus, when faced with the reality of death because of sin, he was on the cross about to die. And he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because nothing can be more forsaken than having to die, than having God to help you in your intellect and emotions. Reconcile it and be at peace. How many of you understood that? So I believe Jesus is coming, and I believe one day my physical body, though I'll still have an L-shaped scar from the January 4th surgery, because you don't get to take that away from me. I overcame. Just like Jesus, he wanders in as we're unlearning old limits. Jesus wanders in with holes in his hands and holes in his side, and he says, Thomas, touch me. He comes in and he makes food and he tries to show them, I am a human being just like you. But guess what this human being did? He overcame death and the grave, and he's sitting here right now with no more physical limitations. And that's what we're looking forward to. A day where my body doesn't restrain my mind, doesn't hinder my spirit. And I no longer have to intellectually, emotionally overcome to get through a day. My spirit, soul, and body, for the first time when Jesus returns, will be one. And I will be completely redeemed in Jesus' name. That's why it tells you don't get comfortable in this. Deal with it, but don't get comfortable with this. And I get to keep the scars because, like Jesus, that's my victory. Here in life. Right on. Somebody say, I'm unlearning. Old limits. This is what Peter says. Grow in the grace and what? Of what? Okay. Let's break that down for just a second. Grow in the grace. How many can admit that God has been gracious to you? Like, you could stand here at the microphone and say, you know what? And not really tell me what it was that you needed forgiveness for without really knowing if you have conquered that pocket in your life that causes you the struggle. But you could stand here today and say, you know what? I know God's grace is with me no matter what my unknowns are. And some of you will actually cry and say, when I really think about my limitations and his grace, oh my, it's awesome. Oh, Jesus, I'm so thankful. So for those of you who really understand that you've been forgiven much, just say hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, go ahead and give him praise. Right on. Because I grow in this. I grow in that reality. I grow every day, every time I realize my limitations versus his great understanding. And I just go, oh, man, I get another chance to figure it out. And then I try to find childlikeness, and I try to find humility, and I try to find that place where I'm not wise in my own eyes, and then be willing to learn and be teachable, and I grow in grace. But then I grow in knowledge. Everyone say knowledge. Because the deal is that the Bible says, you know what, you want wisdom. I want to know how to do it. But better and more important than wisdom, you must have knowledge. And that word knowledge in ancient Hebrew means experience. There's nothing like experiencing the thing you talked about. It's nothing like experiencing the thing you preached about. It's nothing like experiencing the thing that you told somebody else to do, and now it's your turn because you didn't have to go through it, but you knew about it. You were instructed in Sunday school or children's church about it, how to love, how to forgive, how to let people go, how to overcome, how to forgive 70 times 7, all those things, until someone just crosses your life and offends you to the place where you don't think that you could ever forgive anyone again. Isn't an experience an amazing teacher? I didn't know what 70 times 7 meant until one day I had to think about it. You know, that day when you're sitting there and you're so angry and you're so hurt that you wouldn't even care if that other person that offended you would just drop it and die. Some of you said, Lord, you should get him for what he did to me. I mean, when you read the Psalms, David writes songs. He's writing songs about his enemies. He's writing songs about God, they hurt me, they beat me up. Look at me, God, I am but a worm. God, go get them. God, take my enemies, let them be caught in a snare. Let them come down. I don't know if God answered those prayers or not, but I know David prayed those prayers. And then many times he would work from all of that anger, and then all of a sudden he'd start praising God and say, oh, but Lord, I thank you for the mountains. Lord, I thank you for the valleys. Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, this is the day that you have made. And guess what? In spite of it all, I will what? Rejoice and be glad. He didn't get there because he didn't have controversy. He didn't get there because he didn't have things in life that were inconsistent that can cause you to say, you know what? There is no God. But instead, he walked through it knowing who God was. And through grace and through experience, he became a notable person in the kingdom of God. Not because he was perfect, but because he was forgiven. And he was willing to unlearn his old limits and embrace new ones and let God impact his life. And remain teachable. Let's stand on our feet all around the room. So the secret in remaining childlike and teachable is that you've got to unlearn and evaluate the limits you have in your thinking. Because some of the things that are on the horizon will blow your mind what God is really doing. And always remember, Christians, is that. That was pretty good effect, Christopher. You want to try that again? Always remember. When the wise men came from the east, foreigners, they came from the east to Jerusalem when Jesus was born, and they came saying, where is he born, the King of the Jews? The people, historically, that had thousands of years of information about where Jesus would be born, who Jesus was, and how it would happen, had no idea that Jesus was even born. Now, you need to think about that because you have the privilege, like they do, of being full of God information. And unless you unlearn old limits, you can miss the mark further than any foreigner will ever do. And that's what history has proven to you. And even after they found out the truth from the written scriptures, what did Herod go and do? He tried to destroy him. So make sure you understand the grace of God, embrace the grace of God, go in the grace of God, and then have experience about that grace. Embrace the challenges that you've gone through in the past. Consider them with joy. Say, Lord, this is my triumph. Lord, this is my victory. And Father God, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I am teachable this morning. I am childlike this morning because of the grace of God and he being with me through the experience. Let's bow our head and close our eyes all around the room. You guys have enough experience with God in this room to turn your office upside down for the kingdom. You have enough experience in this room to impact every person you walk into. That you have so much experience and breakthrough in your single body that your smile can illuminate an entire store